It's good to see you all. The beginning of a new year. I wish everybody, all of us, that we should all be gesund and have a healthy, happy, good, successful year of Torah study. We're tackling the big one this year. There are those who thought that when I studied Ezra and Nehemiah and Daniel, that was tackling the big one. But I think Yeshayahu is most probably the biggest of them all. By the time I finish the introduction, which will be in the next, half an hour or so, I will most probably be forced to finally make the decision. Do we begin at the beginning? Do we begin in the middle? Or there are a lot of ways to go about it. Let's begin with the introduction, so that will give me the time to work things out. Yeshayahu. There are 61 chapters in the Sefer. There are 1,291 psukim. There are more haftarot from Sefer Yeshayahu than from any other of the Sifrei HaTanakh. In addition to the fact that beginning with the Shabbos after Tisha B'Av, there are seven haftarot that are called Shev v'Nechemta, the seven haftarot of consolation, which all come from Sefer Yeshayahu. There are some 10 or 11 others, depending on various customs, which means that somewhere around 18 haftarot come from Sefer Yeshayahu. Maybe what will be interesting to us, and that's of course an indication in what direction I may be going in terms of beginning, the haftarot of Parshiot Bereshit, Noah, and Lech Lecha are all from Sefer Yeshayahu. The haftarah of Yom Kippur in the morning is from Sefer Yeshayahu. The haftarah for every fast day comes from Yeshayahu. The haftarah for the last day of Pesach in Chutz Laretz, where they have 2 days Yantif, so that haftarah is from Sefer Yeshayahu. There has been custom here in that we say that haftarah, we say it for Yom Ha'atzma'ut. So that there are haftarot all over the place that come from Sefer Yeshayahu, approximately 18, it can be 17 or 18. So that may be an approach that I will take to begin with. I do want to caution you, the chances that we will finish Sefer Yeshayahu during the course of this year from beginning to end, in Hebrew they would say, Shoafim le'efes, the chances are next to nil. But we do have enough time during the course of this year to deal with the major ideas and thoughts of Yeshayahu that are inspiring ad hayom hazeh, until today. Where does Yeshayahu get a lot of publicity today? Don't tell me the street coming up from Kikar HaShabbat. The United Nations, the Isaiah Wall. The Isaiah Wall. Now, the Isaiah Wall of the United Nations just brings to mind something that just crossed my mind. The Isaiah Wall has inscribed on it a few psukim from the second chapter of Yeshayahu, Vahaya Va'acharet Hayamim, and it will be at the end of days. Nachon Yeh Har Beit Hashem Berosh Ha'adim. The house of God will be established at the top of the mountain, the Nisa Migvaot, and it will be raised from the hills. We're talking about Har Habayit. The Nahadweil of Kol HaGoyim, and all of the nations will flow toward that mountain. V'holchu Amin Rabim, and many great nations will go V'omrum, and they will say, the world is going to say, L'chu V'na'aleh El Har Hashem El Beit Elokeyahu. The world is going to say, let's get up and go to the mountain of God where the house of Yaakov is there. V'yoreinu midrachav, he will teach us from his ways. V'neil cho baruch otav, we'll go in his paths. Ki mi tzion teitzei Torah, because from Zion shall come out Torah. Udvar Hashem Yerushalayim, the word of God from Yerushalayim. And then comes the pasuk. V'shofar bein hagoyim, he's going to judge between nations. V'hochiach la'amim rabin. Don't worry about these psukim, we're going to get back to them. He's going to admonish many people, and then the chitatu charvotam li'itim, they will beat their swords into plowshares, v'chanitotehem, and their spears into pruning forks. I think about that what it is. Lo yisav goy el goy cheref, no late nation will lift up sword against another nation. Lo yilmid wa'od milchama, they will no longer learn war. I mean, what an unbelievable pasuk. What it brings to mind just occurred to me now. I was present on the south lawn of the White House, I think it was March 26, 1978 or 79, when the peace treaty with Egypt was signed, and the three people who were there at the time were, of course, Anwar Sadat, Menachem Begin, and Jimmy Carter. Of all things, now that I think of it, it may very well be important in an introduction to Yeshayahu. Jimmy Carter, as he completes his remarks, says with his Georgian southern accent, as the great prophet Isaiah said, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Okay? Anwar Sadat comes to the end of his prepared remarks, and he says, as the prophet Isaiah said, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nachum Begin is the third speaker. Nachum Begin, the only one, by the way, without notes. Jimmy Carter had his big cards over there with all of his notes. Anwar Sadat had everything written out for him. Nachum Begin gets up and speaks extemporaneously. And I had this horrible, horrible feeling as he comes to the end and he says, as the prophet Isaiah said, everybody was able to say it along with him, and they shall beat their swords into plow. So for a moment I was terribly embarrassed for him, and then all of a sudden I decided, the man has guts. What are you talking about? The Christian Carter, he can quote Isaiah? The Muslim Sadat, he can quote Isaiah? Begin is an article of Isaiah. He's our Isaiah. They may run off with our land and with our capital and all the rest, but they can't take our Yeshayahu from us. And what it means is the following. I remember this going through my mind at the time. Carter most probably had a staff of speechwriters. Also, Grois Vidagulis, you understand, those speechwriters. Anwar Sadat most probably had the best speechwriters in the world. The only one who didn't have a speechwriter was Menachem Begin. Now, you understand, I'm sure that Carter's speechwriters scanned all of world literature to find the sentence that is best going to express the world's hope for peace, and they couldn't find anything better than Yeshayahu chapter 2. Anwar Sadat most probably had his staff comb the Quran from cover to cover. They most probably went through Shakespeare and Chaucer, all the Gedolei Olam. And the Muslim could not come up with a passage that better expresses the world's hope for peace than a pasuk in Yeshayahu. So Ayid Darsach Shemin, does the Jew have to be embarrassed when he gets up? And then, before he had finished the sentence, I was thinking to myself, Begin, you got guts. This is emblazoned on the Isaiah wall. We're talking about a sentence, in one sentence in Yeshayahu, that has inspired a whole world for millennia or millenniums. I don't know how you say it. Not important. No, I don't want to say it the right way. No. No pasuk has been able to better express a world's hope for peace than that pasuk in Yeshayahu. Christian and the Muslim can find nothing better. Yeshayahu, we as Jews, of course, and this I always say, if I have this sneaky feeling that we're the people of the book, but we don't open up too much of the book. If we will get to know
the great ideas of Yeshayahu. And listen, if you review from time to time, and you'll be able to quote psukim by heart, oh boy, you're going to shake up everybody around you. I can imagine one of you sitting at a wedding and somebody says something, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, and then you quote it. Please tell them where you learned it. Yeshayahu. Huh? He said the same. He ended his speech, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their something or others, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. He quoted the same thing, though he was number three, and he did it after Carter and after Sadat. One of my crises this morning was a crisis that really began late last night. We have a Xerox machine, and today Aviva is beginning after my class, and I have to prepare the sources for her. In the middle of my preparing the sources, the Xeroxing, the machine simply ceased to work, which was, of course, a terrible crisis. So we decided we're going to leave early in the morning. We're going to zoom by InstiPrint. It's being done by InstiPrint now. My wife is going to go over and get it back. And by the time Aviva comes, she won't even know the whole crisis that's kept us all up. And we'll just hand out the sheets. But it also meant I wasn't able to prepare the sheets that I had wanted to prepare for you. So I may have to read a few things from their original sources. Where does Yeshayahu appear in the order of the Tanakh? The fact is that there are two approaches. One is the Israeli source, the Eretz Yisrael source, Talmud Yerushalmi. Talmud Yerushalmi puts Yeshayahu precisely where we have it in all of our Tanakhs, which is after Yehoshua, Shoftim, Shmuel, Melachim, Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, Trey also, the 12 minor prophets. Now, I pointedly did not say Shmuel Aleph and Shmuel Bet, or Melachim Aleph and Melachim Bet. This we talked about a number of years ago, that the chapter divisions of Tanakh and the divisions of some of the books in two do not come from Jewish sources, it comes from Christian sources. And the Christians divided, say, for example, Shmuel, they divided it into Shmuel Aleph and Shmuel Bet, and they are the ones who gave the chapters, and so that they should be able to more easily cite chapter and verse in their debates, their theological debates with non-Jews. Notes, it was an invasion and an intrusion of the Tanakh, and we were never able to get rid of it because the first Tanakhs were printed by the Catholics, not by the Jews. The first Mikraot Gedolot in Venice some 500 years ago was all Christian. So therefore, the divisions of Shmuel Aleph and Shmuel Bet, or Melachim Aleph and Melachim Bet, Divrei Hayom Aleph, Divrei Hayom Bet, or for that matter also Ezra and Nehemiah. There is no Ezra and Nehemiah in our sources. It's all called Sefer Ezra. But they divided it into what they considered manageable segments. So I'm just mentioning why I didn't say Shmuel Aleph and Shmuel Bet, Shmuel 1 and Shmuel 2, Melachim 1 and Melachim 2. So according to the sources, the Eretz Yisrael sources, the Yeshayahu follows Melachim. The Talmud Bavli, the Babylonian Talmud, puts Yeshayahu after Yechezkel. In other words, Shmuel, Yehoshua, Shoftim, Shmuel, Melachim, Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, Yeshayahu. That's the order as it appears in Talmud Bavli, Masechet Bava Batra, Daf Yud Dalet Amud Aleph. And the Gemara asks, how can you put Yeshayahu? No, the Gemara asks upon its own listing, how can you put Yeshayahu after Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel, when chronologically Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel followed Yeshayahu by hundreds of years?
Yeshayahu, we will see, was in the middle of the period of the first Beit HaMikdash. Yirmiyahu was the prophet of this doom and destruction. Yechezkel is already a prophet in Babel. Yeshayahu is much earlier chronologically than them. Says the Gemara the following: since Sefer Melachim Kings ends with the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, that's how it ends. So therefore they continue straight on to Yirmiyahu, who is called Navi HaKhurban, the prophet of destruction. And once we're already at Yirmiyahu, the one who is akin to Yirmiyahu and follows in his prophecies the idea of destruction, because he's out in Babel already, he's in exile, is Yechezkel. And then we get back to Yeshayahu. The Mepharshim will then make it clear. The Gemara says that Yirmiyahu is all Korban, it's all destruction. Yeshayahu is called Kulo Nechamot, all consolation. But the Mepharshim say it's not precisely that. Yirmiyahu is, the majority is destruction, but there are tremendous chapters of great consolation in Yirmiyahu. Kol B'Rama Nishma Nehi Bechi Tamrudin, the voice that is heard on high. Rachel Nevaka Albaneha, Rachel crying for her children, Kienenu, until God tells her, Veshavu Banim Lekulam, the children will return. There are psukim, chapters of great, great consolation in Yirmiyahu. But the majority is Korban. Yeshayahu also, there are going to be extremely difficult chapters. He's going to prophesy terrible wars. He's going to prophesy all sorts of punishment and suffering. But since the majority of Yeshayahu is consolation, Nachamu, Nachamu Ami, be consoled, console my people, so therefore Yeshayahu is called Nechama. Now the next statement that I'm going to make is brought in the Mepharshim, so it's not a political statement, I can't be accused of that. What does the name Yeshayahu mean? Esha Hashem. Right? God should say salvation. Yesha, in other words, it's like the name Yahushua or Hoshaya. I mean, there are all sorts of names that are similar. It's also similar to the name Elisha. Elisha or Eliyahu. Elisha is El, God is Yesha, the one who brings salvation. And the fact is that in Yeshayahu, and by the way, this is interesting, is that throughout Tanakh, wherever Yeshayahu's name is mentioned, it is always written Yeshayahu. In later usage, it's become Yeshaya without the U at the end. But in Tanakh, it's always written Yeshayahu. And the fact is that there are many psukim in Yeshayahu that talk about God's salvation. Hine keil Yeshuati eftach v'lo efchad, that we know from Havdalah. Hine keil Yeshuati v'lo dirshu Hashem v'himatzo k'ro b'yoto k'ro. Says over there, Ki krova Yeshuati lavo, my salvation is close to coming. Say Yeshayahu, just like the Svarim, like Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, all of the other Svarim, are not biographical Svarim. They never set out to tell you the life story of Yeshayahu. It is Yeshayahu's message communicated to him by God. But we do pick up information here and there. We know that he had a wife, because he has three children. We don't know his wife's name. She's referred to as the girl or the young woman, the Alma or the Nara. He has three children, and his three children represent different facets of his prophecy. He has a son by the name of She'er Yashuv, which really represents the idea that the remnants of the Jewish people are going to return. He has another son called Immanuel. Pasuk that we know, or we sing it, Utsu Eitz of the Tufar, Dabru Dova V'lo Yokum, Ki Immanu Kael. The nations of the world will take counsel against us, And God is the one who is going to shatter their plans against us, Ki Imanu Kael, because God is with us. And then he has a another son. I would not suggest giving anybody, don't give your children that name, Maher Shalal Chosh Paz. The name Maher Shalal Paz. He's talking about the ultimate destruction, the destruction of the superpower of his day, which is Assyria. Ashur is the great superpower. And he says, Maher Shalal, quickly they will be spoiled, and Chosh also means hastily, buzz they will be looted. The end is going to come for Ashur. So we know of three sons. Doesn't mean that that's the sum total of his family. Wait a minute. We know of a daughter. How did I forget Yeshayahu's daughter? Yeshayahu's daughter does not appear in Tanakh, but it appears in a Gemara, in the Sefer Brachos. The Gemara says the following, and it's an extremely important Gemara that we will get. Daf Yud Amud Aleph. There's a pasuk that appears in two places, both in Malachim and later on in Yeshayahu. Bayamanahem, in those days, Cholach Chizkiyahu Lamut, Chizkiyahu, king of Yehuda. We will talk in a moment about the time frame in which Yeshayahu prophesied. In those days, Chizkiyahu took ill. He's the king of Yehuda, he took ill, and he was about to die. Bayavo Elav Yeshayahu ben Amoz Hanavi, Yeshayahu, the son of Amoz, the prophet, came by Yomrei Lav, and he told him the following. This, by the way, is the most unusual and the most exceptional Bikur Cholim visit, a visit to the sick. Yeshayahu comes to visit him, and he tells him, Ko Amar, so says God, Sav Lebeitcha, prepare your will for your house, Ki Meitata, because you're going to die. V'lo Tichye, you're not going to live. Shkayach, such kind of visit, you understand. Can you imagine a visit? Topic, Yeshayahu. How you feeling? You feeling good? Don't worry, it's going to get worse. What are you talking about? By the way, it will ultimately turn out that this visit to the sick is going to save the life of Chizkiyahu. It's going to save his life. It's going to shake him up. Sample of Beitcha, prepare the will for your house because you're going to die. Amalei, so Chizkiyahu said to Yeshayahu, my kulahai, what did I do so terrible? What did I do wrong? Amalei, so he said to him, Yeshayahu says to Chizkiyahu, Mishum d'lo asakto v'piri yotaridya. You didn't marry. Chizkiyahu hadn't married, did not fulfill the mitzvah of be fruitful and multiply. Amalei, so Chizkiyahu says, there's reason why I didn't do it. Mishum dechazoyli beruah hakodesh, because I saw with the Holy Spirit that there's going to come from me a son who's going to be a chasha. Denatkininoy benin delomali, a child is going to come from me who's not going to be good. So I don't want to have children. Amalei, so Yeshayahu says to him, this is a famous statement of the Gemara. There are going to be a few famous statements here. Yeshayahu says to him, b'hadikav shidrachman olam alach, by God's secrets, what are you doing? That's not your business. My demitgedit, what you've been commanded to do, is boyal cholam that you have to do. There is a mitzvah, you have to do the mitzvah. What will happen later? You do your best, you try your best, then you hope for the best, and you pray for the best. But you have a responsibility, to marry. What is good before God, lay of it. Let him do that. Amalei. So Chizkiyahu, very smart, he turns to Yeshayahu and he says, Havli Bratach, give me your daughter in marriage. Her name was Chetziba. Give me your daughter. Efshe degarmo zechuta di divididach, maybe in my schut, together with your merit, the nafkiminon benin demaila, good children will come. Malay.
So Yeshayahu says to Yirmiyahu, it's too late. In other words, you want to correct it now. Now you want to marry. You want to marry my daughter. And maybe in the sort of me and you, we will have good children who will come. There's already been a decree in heaven that you are to die. Amalei, beautiful. What Chizkiyahu says to Yeshayahu, Ben Amos, son of Amos. When you call somebody by their last name and not by their first name, this is already an indication of a sense of rejection. Ben Amos, son of Amos, Kalei Nivuatcha, end with your prophecies, but say, out with you. Kach mikublani beit avi abba. I have a Masorah, a tradition from the house of my grandfather, David HaMelech. Afilu cheref chadam unachat al tzavaro shel odam. Even if a sharp sword is hanging over a person's neck, al yimna atzmo min harachamim, you never stop praying. Never give up. There's no such thing. The Rebbeim can always send the Yeshua. He can send the refuah. And I reject what you're saying, that there's been an irrevocable decree in heaven. There is no such thing. Mi beit Abba, I heard this from David. And the fact is, David most probably, for who knows how many years of his life, had a sword, a sharp sword, over his neck. Most probably for 30 to 40 years of his life. And well, for more than that, now that I think of it, we had mentioned yesterday's shir, we mentioned the Medrash that David was supposed to be stillborn, was going to live 3 hours until Adam HaRishon, first man, gave him 70 years. So that means that David was born with a cheret chada. He was born with a sharp sword. So you don't give up, that's all. There's nothing left to do. Just give up. Says Chizkiyahu to Yeshayahu, there's no such thing. I have a tradition from my Zayde, and therefore I reject your prophecy. And the Gemara says, it banami, we also learn. Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Loza, the Ami Tavayu, Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Loza both say, Afilu cheref chadam unachat al tzavaru shel yodam, al yimna atzmo min harachamim. I mean, they are in a sense turning the statement of Chizkiyahu into a statement of halacha. Never give up. So the Gemara concludes by saying, the pasuk tells us, Vayasei Chizkiyahu konav lakir. Chizkiyahu turned his face to the wall, from which we learn that if possible a person should daven near a wall so nothing should distract him. I mean, if you want to take it into its greater context, you know, daven by the wall, alright? For us, davening at the wall has other meanings. And he davens with great kavana, and 15 years are added to his life. The end, of course, is going to be that the son is going to be Menashe, who will be the worst of the kings of Yehudah. By God's secrets we don't know. So that means we know of three sons. The reason why I mentioned we know of three sons. Boy, I forgot. We know of a son-in-law. We know Yeshayahu's son-in-law is Chizkiyahu. Menashe is the Enochel. He married Yeshayahu's daughter. He married Chefzibah. I think Chefzibah is also a pasuk someplace in Yeshayahu, but it does not. It's one of the 70 names of Jerusalem, Chetzibah. Yes. We'll have to wait till we get to the Pesukim. It's not precisely similar to Hosea, where Hosea is told by God, given it. By the way, a Gemara that I'll wait till my Xerox machine is fixed later today. We're going to see that Yeshayahu lives 120 years and he is killed, he's put to death by none other than Menashe, the Enochel. The Gemara describes this, but I say I want you to have the text of the Gemara in front of you. So we know, that's what we know about Yeshayahu's family. And as I say,
Yeshayahu's family is never written in Tanakh as you should know Yeshayahu was born at such and such time and these are the members of his family. It only comes through during the course of in passing we pick up all of that information. The more information about his family is a Gemara in Masechet Megillah says, Masoret hi b'yadenu, we have a tradition that Amotz va'amatzia, Amotz and Amatzia were brothers. Amatzia was one of the kings of Yehuda. Amotz is the father of Yeshayahu. So we now know that Yeshayahu is also his uncle, was the king Amatzia. His father, Amotz, is a brother to Amatzia. We have another rule the Gemara tells us. Wherever a Navi is mentioned and the name of his father is mentioned, then you should know both father and son were prophets. Therefore, Amotz is listed amongst the prophets of Israel. We have another general rule. General rule is that if the place of a prophet, the place where he prophesied, is not mentioned, biyadua, then you should be certain that he is from Yerushalayim. Exactly. Yes.
That's true.
I. Every when I just think it first of all works the other way. In other words, if it would have said Gershon ben Moshe, Amram was a prophet. Moshe ben Amram, Amram was a prophet. In other words, it has to say the name of the prophet, son of father. If it says prophet, son of father, then we know father and son are prophets. I'm beginning to think now of the pasuk. There's a pasuk someplace in Yehoshua, Shoftim, I believe, where they talk about somebody, the son of Moshe, but it's not written Moshe. There's a nun in the middle, Menashe. I don't think that they want to relate the children of Moshe to Moshe because they were not prophets. Not only they were not prophets, sir. You should know Naches fin kinder is a very special blessing. There's absolutely no way to know. We're talking about a child who's born from Yeshayahu and Chizkiyahu. What a terrible, terrible tragedy. This is Menashe. I mean, we want to say the terrible things that Menashe did. Even though there is an opinion that says that Menashe did tshuva, he did repent to Sofyahu. But all right, look, yes. Chizkiyahu? I don't know. Whatever I tell you is the sum total of what I know about this particular this particular song. Yes? Chizkiyahu built a tunnel.
No,
I don't know, we're dealing with Yeshayahu, not with Chizkiyahu. Yeah, Chizkiyahu was the king, Yeshayahu was the Navi, yes. Can I mention what? Okay, keep me on my toes. Good. All right. So what, it's right, so we know already, we've gleaned information about Yeshayahu, Isaiah's family. We know he had a wife. We don't know her name. We know three sons. We know of a daughter. We know of a son-in-law. We know of a grandson. We know about his father, Amotz. We know about his uncle, therefore, Amatzia, who was one of the kings of Israel. All right. No, Alma, I said, is a girl.
Yeah, like,
because it says the prophecy. Behold, one of the most famous psukim in all of Yeshayahu, and behold, the man will come to the maiden. And they took the word Alma, the Christian or the Catholic word, took the word Alma as meaning a virgin, but it's not true. Alma only means a young girl, and therefore the child who's born is. Emmanuel became Emmanuel, and it became their, Mr. Millennium. But we'll have to wait until... Emmanuel was Isaiah's son. Yeah. Anything else is reading fiction into... that may be some of the few psukim, some of the psukim that have become terribly important to the Christian world. There's going to be chapter 53 is going to be the chapter of the servant of God. Oh yeah, I'll read that chapter to you, and you'll just see the suffering servant over there. Except that it's not talking about him. It's talking either about the Jewish people or about Yeshayahu. But listen, we're running ahead of ourselves. But also, the next thing that's necessary at this point, we will of course be picking up all sorts of additional information as we go through Yeshayahu, and I want to get a few psukim in yet today. Every Navi has to be understood within the context of his time. When I say understood, I mean the following. He is going to be reacting and responding to the challenges of his time. But we have a general rule. A prophet whose prophecy was only necessary for his time was not written. The only kind of prophecy that was written and became part of the Tanakh is that which is necessary for all generations. Which means, therefore, the general context in which he is living will explain to us many of the passages in Yeshayahu. But they have to be understood on many levels. For example, if he is talking about the fall of Babylon or the fall of Assyria, he is referring to particular events. Certainly Assyria is something that happened in his own day. The fall of Babylon didn't take place for another 150 years. But it also has to be understood in terms of the ultimate end or beginning of Jewish history, because if all that Yeshayahu was telling was the fall of Assyria, the fall of Assyria is really of very, very little significance to us today. For that matter, the fall of Babylon also is not terribly, terribly important. There are other falls in Yetz Hashem that are going to be terribly important to us. If Yeshayahu would only have been speaking about his time, it would not have been written. So therefore, when we come to a passage in Yeshayahu, we have to see it within the context of the historic framework in which he lives and in which he acts, and you also have to see it in terms of its ultimate significance and meaning, and we will be pointing that out. Metaphors that are used, for example, are always within the context of his time because he's talking to his people. We talked at the beginning about the Isaiah wall. So remember, when he says they will beat their swords into plowshares, doesn't necessarily have to mean swords into plowshares. He's using swords and plowshares because that's understood within the context of his time. It can mean tanks into cutlery. Understand? It can mean planes of destruction into pins, you know? It's only that within the context of his time, so the people who hear him understand swords and spears and spades and pitchforks. But you're going to see, I can't wait, there's so many psukim, hundreds of psukim, I can't wait to get to where you're going to see that we, because of the moment in time at which we live, we are better equipped than any generation of Jews for the last 2,500 years since Yeshayahu. We are in a better position to appreciate is not the word, revere the words of Yeshayahu. Because while the people who were listening to him may have been very skeptical, they may not have believed him, or they may not have followed his instruction, they may have doubted what would be the outcome of his words. We're 2,500 years down the line. We can go through hundreds and hundreds of psukim in Yeshayahu and point out precisely how it has been fulfilled. And there are going to be, of course, so many psukim where we personally are either the witnesses to the fulfillment of the prophecies of Yeshayahu, or I'll take you one step further. We are the fulfillment of the prophecy of Yeshayahu. All the magnificent and majestic psukim in which he talks about the return of Jews to Eretz Yisrael, never happened until our time. We're it. Yeshayahu is talking about us. When I come to these psukim, I usually get a chill running down my spine. We're not just learning Yeshayahu. We are the living evidence that what he said 2,500 years ago is absolutely fulfilled. It's amazing. It will be absolutely amazing. There are different opinions as to how long he said the prophecy. There are some opinions, the Seder Olam, which is written yet by the Tanaim, those who wrote the Mishnah. Seder Olam is the order of the world, a history going back a long time ago. Seder Olam has Yeshayahu as being born in the year 3110 from creation. 5760, so you can figure out 3110, and he was killed, unfortunately, in the year 3230, 120 years old. It seems that he said prophecy for somewhere in the neighborhood of 87 years. It's extremely important, and this will come at some later stage. I'll finally tackle that. Biblical critics over the last 150 years took Yeshayahu and tried to dismember him limb from limb. There were even all sorts of, and this is really very brief because it requires much more extensive treatment. In other words, in the halls of academia, they talked about two Isaiahs, a Deutero-Isaiah, and then there were those who came up with the idea of a Trito-Isaiah, a third Isaiah. And I imagine I could easily get myself another doctorate if I would simply write a paper on, well, I find evidence of a fourth Isaiah. I mean the more Isaiahs, the merrier. This was all part of an attempt to diminish or to remove the sanctity of the Kitvei HaKodesh, the Holy Writings. Well, it was written over a long period of time. This one, that one, this one put in his 2 cents, that one put in his 2 cents. And there are a number of svarim that deal with it. What was the problem of Yeshayahu? Or what did they create as a problem? From chapter 40 to the end, Yeshayahu is overwhelmingly consolation. Beginning with chapter 40, Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami. Soul, console my people. The intensity of the passages of consolation that come from chapter 40 and on don't equal, though of course there are great passages of consolation up until chapter 40. So they created a fiction. There was one Isaiah who wrote from chapter 40 and further consolation. And the one who says all the difficult and painful chapters up until chapter 40, the different Isaiah. In other words, what they're really saying is the person who writes Hamlet couldn't write As You Like It. If you write tragedies, you can't write comedies. I would therefore have to conclude that there's a Shakespeare 1 and a Shakespeare 2. Understand? And maybe if there's something in between Hamlet and As You Like It, or a Twelfth Night, anyways, so then there's a Trito Shakespeare. I mean, this is nonsense. It's absolute nonsense. Because when one has to speak words of consolation, you speak words of consolation. When you have to admonish, you admonish. And there is no contradiction between the two. And even, I found, saw it many years ago, Rab Chaim Rabinovich, I think he lives in Yerushalayim, must be a very old man by now, he wrote a parish on all of Tanakh called Dat Sofrim. He lives not far from here. So, huh? Which word? Dat Sofrim is the name of a commentary on the Tanakh. I don't know how to translate it exactly, but that's the name of a commentary. The knowledge of the rabbis, or that's, I'm not sure if that it was a name. It was a name. So he wrote that even in the event that somebody could possibly prove that there are differences in Isaiah's style, remember, he said prophecy over 87 years. Do you really expect that? Of course, a style of writing may legitimately change over a period of 87 years. We would expect somebody to get better and better with age. And there are different metaphors, different styles change. There are a lot of things that happen. In other words, that, we're saying that even in the event that somebody could find, well, this style does not equal that style. Although I don't believe it at all. It's not true. There is no change in style in Yeshayahu. Certainly according to the Malbim was one of the great commentators of the prophets, he says that the words of prophecy were transmitted directly by God to the prophet. It's not even his own style. The style is precisely what God puts into his mouth. The historic background of the times.
Shakespeare, I want you to know there are Shakespeare vilifiers, and they attribute all of it, or most of his work, to Christopher Marlowe.
Yeah, right. I know all about, okay.
To know that it's happening.
Yes, I know all the, okay, you're fine. The historic time. By the way, the historic time frame, and I'm not going to give you the whole story now, just in general, because I can end up with months just talking about the historical background. And there are certain, of course, you'll see right away that there are great similarities between then and now. Let's say that certainly in the Middle East, nothing ever changes. Certainly as far as the Jewish people are concerned. The Jewish people during the entire period of the prophecy of Isaiah, as always, were caught in the vice between superpowers to the north and superpowers to the south. To the south you had Egypt that was always flexing its muscles, and then to the north you had a succession of great empires. The first one was Aram, into the period of northern Syria. Aram is forever invading Eretz Yisrael, forever invading Eretz Yisrael, always struggles. Aram is going to appear a number of times in Sefer Yeshayahu. But then as the decline of Aram begins, there's a new power that's rising, and that's Assyria. Toward the end of the historic period of Yeshayahu, there are already indications that Assyria may be in decline, and some little power over there called Babylon. Still be years until Babylon becomes a ruler of the world. And Eretz Yisrael is caught in the middle. Whenever one superpower to the north wants to do battle with superpower to the south, or vice versa, so through whose country do you move in order to get from one place to the next? Caught in the middle between the superpowers was always Eretz Yisrael. Yeshayahu and Yirmiyahu and Hosea, the prophets constantly warned the kings of Israel not to enter into alliances, not to enter into treaties with any one of the powers. I think they were trying to tell them, if you believe in God, you'll be able to be as neutral as Switzerland. Stay out of it. There's only trouble when you get involved with the superpowers. And most of the kings of Israel and Judah, we're talking now, remember, during the entire period of Yeshayahu, during Isaiah's period, there's the kingdom of Yehuda, and there are the 10 tribes of Israel. The kingdom has been split. Tragedy from which we suffer until today. And Yeshayahu is going to be admonishing the kings, don't place your trust in Egypt. Egypt was the worst. I couldn't trust Egypt further than you can throw. That this is 2,500 years ago. I think that we can take the Pesuk of Yeshayahu and say, today you can't trust Egypt. Despite the fact, of course, they have great democratic elections and Mubarak was re-elected for another 6-year term by, I don't think, Mubarak. What did I say? I said Mubarak. You didn't hear the move. I didn't mean that. No, I didn't mean that. Doesn't sound like. I said Mubarak. Okay. Oh, God. Okay, listen, I want to stay out of jail, you understand? I want to stay. You could not. Could that depend on it? Hosea said it, Yeshayahu says it time and time again. In chapter 30, Hoy hayordim Mitzrayim, woe to those who go down to Mitzrayim for aid and assistance. Can't depend on him. Hosea, at the end of Hosea chapter 14, Hosea says, Ashur lo yoshienu, Assyria is not going to save us. Al sus lo nirkav, we will not ride on a horse. Horse is the metaphor that's used to describe Egypt because horses came from Egypt. You can't depend on that. And, but, you know, being caught between two superpowers, so you would want to play one off against the other and enter into all sorts of alliances, and it just didn't work. I will have to give you the only other part that I'll give now, and it's to be continued, because I'm desperate to get into a few psukim today, because I decided already how we're going to go about the study of Yeshayahu, at least in the next few weeks. First pasuk in Yeshayahu says, Chazon, Yeshayahu ben Amoz, this is the vision of Yeshayahu, the son of Amoz, Asher Choza Yehuda Yerushalayim, that he saw about Judea and Jerusalem in the days of Bimei Uziyahu, Yotam, Achaz, Yechizkiyahu, Malchai Yehuda. In the days of these four kings, Uziyahu, Yotam, Achaz, Yechizkiyahu, Malchai Yehuda. During the period of those four kings. By the way, he outlived all four kings. He outlived all four kings. Now, the when during the time of Uziyahu did he begin to say prophecy? So I want you to look quickly to the first passage in chapter 6, as this will be necessary later when we make a more detailed account of his days. Bishnat mot hamelech Uziyahu, in the year of the death of King Uziyahu, v'er'eh et Hashem, I saw God, yoshev al kisei ram v'nisa, I saw God sitting on a high and exalted throne, v'shulav meleim et ha'echal. He is describing God as though God is wearing a long robe, and the train of the robe fills the entire temple or palace. And here's going to be a description that we will get to. This happens to be, this chapter happens to be the Haftarah for Parashat Yitro. And God appears to him and says, who shall I send to the Jewish people? And Isaiah says, I am the one who is ready to go. That was in the year of the death of Uziyahu. Great discussion about the death of King Uziyahu. Does it really mean the year in which he died? If it really means the year in which King Uziyahu died, it would mean that he said prophecy maybe for 60 years, but not 87 years. But Uziyahu will be important in what we're going to learn soon. Uziyahu was one of the most successful and powerful kings of Yehuda, of Judea. Was one of the most successful kings of Judea. Did I say anything? Uziyah, the way it's usually written in English, the way it is, you're catching it, you'll get it. Hang in there, don't ever give up. I'll help you along. It was a great success. And we're going to see a chapter in Chronicles, Divrei Hayamim. You see what I did just now? I said the English first and the Hebrew second. In Chronicles, Divrei Hayamim, there's a whole chapter that describes the power, the might, the great success on the field of battle at Uziyahu. But it went to his head. And he decided one day that he wants to be not only king, he wants to act as high priest, and he comes into the Beit HaMikdash, into the Holy Temple, he comes in with incense, ketoret. And the priests tell him, king, don't do it. There's a separation of kingdom and state. I did not say a separation of religion and state, even though it might be understood as that. The high priest is the high priest and the king is the king. He does it. He does it. And that day becomes known as the day of the great Ra'ash, the great earthquake. There's an earthquake that hits Eretz Yisrael as he goes in to bring the Ketoret. And at that moment, he's struck down with leprosy, and for the next 25 years of his life, he lives outside. They build a house for him outside the walls of Jerusalem, near the Mount of Olives. How they think he remains there, and his son Yotam is really the consort who acts on his behalf. So when it says that Yeshayahu, Isaiah, begins to say prophecy in the year of the death of Uzziah, it doesn't mean when he dies, but the year in which, for all intents and purposes, he is dead. And therefore Yeshayahu, when you count all the years of Uzziah the king, Yeshayahu is going to say prophecy for 87 years. I have not given you the full background of the historic background, but as it will be required, we're going to have it. I'm just going to start with a few psukim. I got to start with a few psukim. Yes.
Why isn't Menashe mentioned?
No, if it doesn't say it, it means there was no prophecy that was said by him.
So why did it?
Another thing, a prophet only has prophecy when God appears to him. There's no way for him to know why or when. And there may be another reason, but I'll come to that. Not now. I'll tell you where I want to start. You think I'm crazy? I'm not crazy. Chapter 42. You'll just hang in there, and it will become a whole. What I want to begin with, and we'll just take a few passages of text, but it's going to be an amazing book of the prophets to learn. What I want to do in Unit 1, let's call it Unit. Unit 1 are the Haftarot of the Book of Bereshis. I said that Parshat, the Haftarot, Bereshis. This coming Shabbos, this year, we're not going to read the section from Isaiah, because we said in Shir yesterday that since this coming Shabbos is Erev Rosh Chodesh, the day before Rosh Chodesh, so there is a special reading of the prophets called Mochar Chodesh, tomorrow's Rosh Chodesh. That's what we're going to say in Shabbos. But on a normal Shabbos, Bereshit, the Haftarah begins chapter 42, Pasuk 5. As we read it, you're going to have to think of what is the relationship between the chapter and the parasha. And as I pointed out at the beginning of this year, the Haftarah for Noach is going to be from Yeshayahu, and the Haftarah of Lech Lecha is from Yeshayahu, and they're all near each other. Fascinating. Ko Amar Hakel Hashem, so says the Lord God. Borei Hashamayim V'notehem, the one who creates the heavens and spreads them out, Notehem, spreads them out over the world. Broka ha'aretz, places out the earth below. So first of all, of course, we already know the superficial reason why this is the Haftarah for Bereshit. How does Bereshit begin? Bereshit, Bara Elokim, et Hashamayim, et Haaretz. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And here Yeshayahu is talking about Hakel Hashem. Now what's very fascinating about this is the following. Rashi brings it. It's right there. In the story of creation, the first section, first chapter, in Parashat Bereshit, the name of God that is used exclusively is the name Elohim. Bereshit bara Elohim. God's name, Yudkei Vavkei, Ardo Shem, is not used until chapter 2. What is the difference in meaning between Elohim and Yud Kei Vav Kei? Elohim is either Din, or also in this context, it means the God of nature. The God of nature, the force of nature. The Sifrei HaKabbalah, Jewish mysticism, says that the numerical value of the name Elohim equals the numerical value of the Hebrew word HaTeva, nature. Nature equals 86, Elohim equals 86. And in the beginning, Elohim created heaven and earth. Elohim is the power, the might, that brings nature into being. But God has a personal, private, first name. And that name is Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, Ardo, Shem, the second name over here. That name is used for the first time in chapter 2 in Torah. Chapter 2. And Rashi explains, Elohim, as you said, means the God of justice. That originally God wanted a world that is subject to law. But he saw that a world that is subject to law cannot survive. Man requires a God who deals with him with mercy, pity, and compassion. If we would be subject to God's law, it would mean being subject to his wrath. So therefore what he did was he took law and compassion and brought them together. And that's expressed by the two names of God that appear here, Hakel, Hashem. Borei HaShemayim, the one who creates heaven, Venotem, spreads, stretches them out. Roka Ha'aretz. Also a form of spreading out the Rakia. Yes? In other words, he says the world is forever expanding, so the Roka represents the... Could be. All right. The Tse'etzo'eho means... It means children. In tech context of the earth, it means everything that comes out from the earth. Where did all living beings come from? What are we going to read in the Torah? Totsei ha'aretz, let the earth give out. Tse'etzo'eho, that means we're talking about heaven and earth and everything that comes from heaven and earth. So we've taken heaven and earth, the entire kingdom, the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom, and now the Pasuk is going to mention man. We're going to have in one passage in Yeshayahu, he describes all of creation. Notein neshama la'am aleha. God is the one who gives the neshama. And neshama over here doesn't only mean the spiritual soul. It means breath of life he gives to the people who live upon the face of this earth. The ruach. Ruach is really referring to the spirit of God, la'holchim ba, to those who go and walk upon the face of this earth. So here we have a description in one passage, a description of all of creation in the order in which they appear in the Torah. Shamayim, heaven, Eretz, earth, Tse'etzo'eho, everything that comes out of the Totse'eho, that the earth give out, and the entire animal kingdom, fish, and then the crown of creation, which is man. It's more than that. Yeshayahu is taking us one giant step further. And that may be one of the reasons why this is read with Parashat Bereshit. Because in Parashat Bereshit, not only do we describe God as the creator, but from the second chapter on and further, we find God as the one who is involved with man. He has not simply created and abandoned. He created and he is intimately involved in every moment of history. Ani Hashem, I am God. I am God. Kedaticha b'tzedek. I have called you in justice. Ve'achazeg b'yadecha. First I will translate and then we'll try and figure out what he's talking about. I have called you with justice. Ve'achazeg b'yadecha. And I'm going to hold on to your hand. Ve'etzorcha, I will form you. Ve'etenchon, I'm going to make you into Brit Am, a people of a covenant. Lo'or Goyim, a light unto the nations. Here already we're talking about God has an intimate and a warm relationship with somebody, taking him by the hand. Rashi says
Kiraticha, I called you to who? Who's it talking about? So Rashi says, Li Yeshayahu who Omer. He's saying it to Yeshayahu. I'm God, Yeshayahu. I'm taking you by the hand. I'm going to hold on to your hand. The Mitzudat David, another one of the commentaries down on the bottom says, Kiraticha, I've called you. Al HaMashiach Yomah. I have called to Messiah. And he looks at it from the point of view, because I've called you B'tzedek, the one who is going to bring ultimate tzedek, justice to the world, is going to be the Mashiach. It may very well be the Jewish people. It may very well be. The point, of course, is that the words of the prophet were planned carefully to be as broad as possible, because the fact is that he may very well be talking about all of them. Lahampu. It can be 10 interpretations of a sentence in Shakespeare. So it doesn't mean because we don't know what Shakespeare is talking about, because it's given, it's open to many meanings. I remember when I first started playing Scrabble, and I stopped after that. I was able to put together words like cat and dog, and not even on a double or a triple word scale. I was not a great success at Scrabble. I wasn't. I say the truth. It bothers me until today. But all right. When a person makes a statement, I have a cat, it's not open to interpretation. I mean, it means only one thing. I have a cat. That's all. The words of Yeshayahu, the words of Isaiah, are open to many meanings because they embrace all of those meanings, as long as they are within the framework and the context of Jewish law and Jewish philosophy. If you're going to come and tell me that there's a pasuk in Isaiah that talks about a virgin giving birth, then you are reading into Yeshayahu. You are imposing upon Yeshayahu. You are doing violence to the words of Yeshayahu. But when Yeshayahu says, I have called you in justice, I'm taking you by the hand, you're going to be a light unto the nations, it means Yeshayahu. It means the Jewish people. It means Mashiach. Let's go further. Beautiful psukim. Liftach einayim ivrot. You know what your task is going to be? To open up eyes that are blind. Lahotzi mi mazger asir. To take out from the lock up. Mazger is somebody who's locked up. Asir is the prisoner who's locked up. Mi beit kela. To take him out of prison. Yoshvei choshech. Those who live there. Those who live in darkness. Lefkar heinayim ivrot, open up the eyes. Yeshayahu is going to say this on a number of occasions. He's going to say, Se'u marom einechem, lift up your eyes to the very heavens, uru'u, and you'll see me, Bara Eile, who created all of this. I can see in a few months from now that you'll be able to quote psukim from Yeshayahu by memory. You're going to be so thrilled with yourselves. It's worthwhile hanging in. To open up eyes that are blind. The Farshim say, the commentaries say, that Einayim Ivrot refers to so many different things. It refers to Jewish people in exile who don't realize that this is exile and get out of there. A Jewish people who do not see, or a world that does not see the awesomeness of God. To open eyes that are blind. To take people out. People who are locked up and they kele from prison, Yoshe Choshech, those who live in darkness, the Malbin, great commentator, says that here you have the Jewish people when they went off into exile, there were really two exiles. There were the 10 tribes. When Assyria, it's going to be Assyria, one of the kings who's going to appear in this Sefer Yeshayahu, Sennacherib, Sancheriv, king of Ashur, is the one who takes the 10 tribes of Israel off into exile. They're just about lost. They've been lost for all of history. But then there were Jews that were taken off later, years later, by and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babel, taken off into exile in Babylon. Those who were in Babylon, or the exiles that we experienced, were sort of the Nazgir. We were locked up until we decided to open up the door and go out. Those who were exiled by Ashur are living in darkness. They've lost their connection with the Jewish people. So the prophet is talking about both removing the one who is in prison, Mimazgir, who's locked up, Asir, and then Ibed Kela, Yoshvei Choshech, those who live in darkness. Ani Hashem, I am God, who Shmi, that's my name, Uchavodi La'acher, Lo Etein, and my honor and glory, or my honor, I will not give to anyone else, Utehilati La'psilim, and I will not give. You will see that this is one of the forms of sentences in prophecy. A statement that's made at the beginning of a pasuk applies to both parts of the pasuk. It's as though it said over here, my honor, kvodi la'acher lo etein, I will not give my honor to others, utehilati lo etein lapsilim, and my glory I will not give to idols. I'm not, idol worship is something that's going to keep coming up here time and time again, and we're going to discuss the modern manifestations of idol worship. If you think that idol worship went out 1,000 or more years ago, you've made a terrible, terrible mistake. There's a tremendous amount of idolatry by which we are surrounded in the event that you understand what the meaning of idolatry is. Harishonot, one more pasuk, and that's it. We better... Harishonot hinei ba'u. The things that I said at first, behold, they come. God has said a lot of prophecy. He's told a lot of things to the prophets, and they're proven. They all happen. V'chadashot ani magid. Now there are new things that I'm going to tell you. B'terem titznachna. Before they begin to sprout, before they begin to grow, ashmia etchem. I'm going to let you hear what's going to happen. You're going to know in advance what I plan for you and for the world. In Yirat Hashem, to be continued next week.